We're continuing the perfect you, and you know, I don't know about you, but when I got my new iPhone, and yes, I did get a new iPhone for Christmas, and that was pretty cool, but when I got it, it was shiny and new, and I got to pick the color, and I got to pick the sheen, if you will, and I got to pick the case for it, and all of the hardware and the accessories that went with it, they were shiny and new. And yet I took it home, and when I opened the box, yes, I gifted it to myself for Christmas. When I opened the box, man, I turned it on, and within 5 minutes, I needed all kinds of updates. You know what I'm talking about? You needed your apps updated. I had to transfer some new things onto it. I had to update the system, the software. And I don't understand all the intricacies of that, but I do know that there's a difference between hardware and software. And isn't that what we've been talking about together in this series? There's a difference between hardware and software. And so as we talk about the perfect you, I hope that you will be able to distinguish, maybe for the first time, distinguish the difference between your heart and the renewing of your mind. Man, that mind of yours, anything can hit your mind, right? I mean, sometimes you're just downright embarrassed of the thoughts that hit your mind. Maybe they're lustful thoughts, maybe they're jealous thoughts, maybe they're critical thoughts about other people. And then, well, then comes the accusation. I can't believe that I just thought that. Why did I allow myself to think that about that person? I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to think that way. And so we can get any thought at any moment about anything, and that can be an incredible shock to the system. Have you ever been shocked, blown away by the thought that hit you? Whether it was a nasty thought, a lustful, perverted thought, a very mean thought about another person. And then immediately the enemy says, you know what? What kind of Christian are you? You're just a mean person. You're just a lustful person. You know, you've just got a wicked heart. And then Christian theology seems to come along and almost affirm that. I mean, your heart is hard. You've got a deceitful heart. Boy, you need to just soften your heart. I'm going to pray for your heart. And do you see how misguided theology can actually come along and accuse you and accuse your heart? And so what we're talking about today is the difference between the head and the heart, and that you can make that one-foot journey from head to heart and live from here. And this is a safe place that God has made. God has given you a safe place to live from. Jesus doesn't live in a dirty dwelling. God cleaned house, and then he moved in. And this place within you is like the Holy of Holies from the Old Testament, where only one person could tread, and he had to tread very carefully. So today, I guess we need to see the opponent. I mean, clearly, we've got an opponent, but I'm afraid that we've almost got it backwards, you know? And I mean that literally, that our problem is the flesh, but we think it's the self. And you can see how those words are almost interchangeable. If you rearrange the letters there, we Christians have literally got our problem backwards. I mean, is our problem the flesh or the self? Okay, just forgive me for the H. But you get the idea. We have got the average believer thinking that their enemy is their self. I mean, if you were to use the word self in church, even now, if you were to say the word self in this building, it would, in the back of your mind, no doubt, have a negative connotation. Self. Self. Self must be the enemy. Self is what's wrong with me. I've got to get rid of self. Push self down. Don't give in to self. Die to self, deny the self, get rid of self. And self has become a dirty word in church. And yet, what do we actually see in the scripture? What does the gospel actually say about yourself? You are the new self. Your old self died. You are a new self. Your enemy is not the self. And so your enemy is not the new-hearted self. Your enemy is those software updates, those old stinking thinking type thoughts that need to be renewed. So can you see that if the old record is playing, I mean, come on, if that old album is cycling through your mind, then you might naturally think that this is coming from your heart. It's those old thoughts again, all those old patterns, all that stinking thinking, therefore I must not be changed. And you know what the assumption there is? You are the sum total of your thinking. And so on Tuesday, you're a good guy. On Wednesday, you are one bad lady. And on Thursday, you're a good guy again because you renewed. You renewed your commitment to God and you're listening to praise music in the car and your mind is kind of feeling kind of clean. And now you're seeing yourself as clean again. Recently, I received an email from someone, and they're far away from here. You've never met them, but I mean, the crux of the email was, look at the roller coaster I'm on. I feel saved, and then I don't feel saved, and then I feel close, and then I feel distant, and then I feel clean, and then I feel dirty. And this happened to me, and my response wasn't the best, and I wonder if I ruined it, and I don't feel God's presence, and I used to feel, but I don't feel. And do you see that we could be victims of whatever hits our head? And my friend, if you believe that you can perceive your closeness to God in every moment, then guess what? You're not walking by faith. If you believe that your feelings and your perception tells you the truth all the time, then you are not walking by faith. Walking by faith sometimes means going against your feelings and going against the accusation that feels so familiar. And so our problem is the stinking thinking, and in the Greek, the fancy Greek word is sarx. And what do you need to know there? Well, it doesn't mean self. It doesn't mean you. It means the fleshly thinking, the worldly way, the old record playing in your mind, the old thought patterns. But you're not a bunch of thought patterns. You're a person. You're a child of God. You're the new-hearted self. What if you're not the problem? What if you're not fighting you? What if it's not an inner civil war? What if you're not your own worst enemy? What if you're God's friend? What if he's not just saying that? What if it's actually real? Is God the friend of sin? No, God is the friend of righteousness, and you are the righteousness of God. Amen? And so here's a fancy Star Trek diagram, just because I love it. And when you look at this, what do you see? Well, on the right-hand side, you see God. And God is complicated, yet we'll represent him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, three in one on the right-hand side. And then you'll notice that God's life is in you. And you're on the left-hand side, you're the circles, and you almost look like a snowman from the top-down view. Do you see that? And so there you are, the snowman, and the life of God is flowing through you. The Bible says, we will come and we will make our house in this person. And so you are body at the base, and then soul, and then spirit. Now the spirit is the centermost part of you, and then you have your personality or soul, mind, will, and emotions, and then you have your body, this physical shell that we walk around and give hugs in, right? All right, so what we're seeing then is you say, well, where is my problem? And I just want to draw your attention to the big fat word sin. Do you see that? Now, that big fat word sin is not lying and cheating and stealing. That's not a verb, okay? That's a noun. It's a thing. It's an influencer. It's an entity. It's a power. That's a thing. And we've often called it a parasite, right? We've said it's a parasite that operates in you but is not you. And that's what we're saying today. So important to recognize there is an influencer that came into the world at the fall, and it works through you, but it's not you. Now you say, what are those arrows? Did you notice the arrows? And by the way, did you notice some of the arrows are dark and solid, and then some of the arrows are dotted? Now the dotted, the dashed line refers to the messages, the flesh, the messages, the highways, the patterns, the thinking patterns given to you by sin. And so if you were to say, where's the problem? Well, it's the parasite and the pattern. It's the power and the pattern. Those two together, the power and the pattern, that's the problem. You're under the influence, and I don't mean alcohol. You're under the influence of sin and the flesh. But catch this now. Who are you? Are you sin? Nope. It's just an influencer. Are you the flesh? Nope. It's just an influencer. But you could see how after minutes and hours and days and weeks and years of getting the patterns of thoughts, you could start drawing conclusions about what kind of guy you are, what kind of girl you are, because all of the stuff that is cycling through, you've decided that determines what you're like. Now, the message of the gospel is you're not the sum total of those influencers. And when you go to heaven, they don't go. And when you go to heaven, they no longer influence you. But you're still you. Do you hear that? The same you that you are this morning is the same you that's going to heaven. There's no second you. There's no soul polish. There's no later you. It's not a now and later situation. The later is now. Heaven is now. You're heaven ready. When God grabs you and pulls you out of the influence of the world, you're going to be perfectly fit for heaven just as you are now. When God pulls you out of this world and takes you away from the influence of the flesh and sin, you are going to be a perfect fit for a perfect heaven. But guess what? You're that perfect person right now. Yeah, I know we're influenced and we're inundated and we're bombarded and we freak out about the movie that plays on the screen of our minds, and the enemy loves it. He loves for you to see that horror film and shake and quake and go, what's wrong with me? And you know what the answer to that is? Nothing. You're dead to those thoughts. That's not who you are. You're influenced, but you are not determined by those thoughts. So we'll look at this again, but do you see then that we've got it backwards? We start to believe the problem is S-E-L-F, when really the problem is F-L-E-S-H. The Christian world, we've got it backwards, and we end up fighting ourselves and believing bad things about who we are, and we even think God's on board. We think, man, if I leave a sermon feeling bad about me, that was a good sermon. People judge the quality of a sermon by how bad we feel after we leave. Don't feel bad about feeling good, okay? It's okay to celebrate that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and that He has rest for us at a soul level, because we're okay. We're righteous. It's okay to agree with God that you're okay. Okay? All right, so now we've got the problem sort of defined. I mean, the problem is not my heart. The problem is not my spirit. The problem is not myself, because I'm the new self. My problem is the old thinking, the flesh. So then what's the answer? Do I just dig in, you know, like Sigmund Freud, and start analyzing the flesh? And man, if I could just analyze it, and some of us are real good at that, right? I mean, we have the analytical capabilities of just dissecting and trying to figure the flesh out, right? Is that the answer? No, that's not the answer. In fact, we've talked about this recently on a Wednesday night, right? And so you see here this passage, look at what Paul's thought is about analysis. It's an insignificant matter that I would be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. So much for Sigmund Freud. For I am not aware of anything against myself. However, I'm not vindicated by this, but the one who examines me is the Lord. You know what Paul is saying? God's God, and I am not. And do you remember the first sin? The first sin was, man, I need the tools to analyze me. The first sin was, I need the knowledge of good and evil so that I can determine what's good and what's evil, so that I can be more like God as I analyze me and apply good and evil to me and try to do more good and less evil. And boy, I'm really going to turn out great. And how did it turn out? In the day you eat of this, you will surely die. So apparently analysis, morality and ethical analysis was not the answer. Trusting God was the answer all the while. And so today, with us being new creations, the answer is still trusting God. But I'm getting all these thoughts. Trust God. Is he right or wrong about you? Does he know you? Is he right or wrong about you? You get the thoughts. I get the thoughts. Let's all admit, we get the thoughts. Okay, we're done. Now, who are you? We can talk about how nasty those thoughts are. And I believe me, as a pastor, I've heard it all. I've counseled everyone from drug addicts to violent abuse at home to all kinds of sexual things. I mean, we have heard it, we have thought it, and many times we have done it. And yet still, you have to come back to the gospel and you have to say, am I born again? Well, if I'm born again, who did he make me? Who am I? What am I like? Yes, I gave in to those thoughts and that was embarrassing and that was awful and can't believe I did it. Who am I? Who am I today? Because the enemy wants you to think, you know what? You've already messed up. I mean, it's already gone too far. You're all washed up. You've already messed up. You know, you might as well just throw one more on the pile because it's too late. It's too late for you. And see, that's the enemy's tactic. You're the sum total of what you've done. Therefore, why not do it more? You see that? And that works for a lot of people until the Spirit of God breaks that pattern by bearing witness with our spirit as to who we are. You are not the sum total of what you do. An analysis of your thoughts and your past is certainly not the answer. Play the game. Dribble that ball. Take it down the court. Take a few shots. Pass it around. Take some risks. Live large. And if God needs to tell you something, he will, because he's God. He's got this. And so it's not that I pick up the ball and analyze and go to the ref and did I foul and am I okay and should I analyze and should I inspect and should I judge all my motives and should I figure, you know, we've got groups of people in Christendom and basically there's one group that basically never trusts themselves. I mean, they never trust who they are. They think it's religious and humble to say that all their motives are wicked and evil and they can't trust themselves. And then other people just go with whatever they believe themselves are, but they believe they're dirty and sinful. And they just think, well, might as well. What else can I do? I've got 80 years. It's too much to go against the dirty me, so I might as well go with it. So we got people trying to deny themselves in a religious fashion. Then we got people going with what they believe is themselves, and they think they're dirty. We're talking about a third thing here. Do you see that? We're talking about a third thing. The perfect God made you into a perfect you with a perfect heart, and you can trust who he made you. You can count yourself dead to sin, alive to God, and so you don't have to run around doubting whether you have any good motives or not. Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. He didn't say an 82% pure heart. He didn't say a progressively pure heart. How could he say that unless your heart were pure. You know, Corinthians, we teach about grace giving around here. Give freely from the heart, right? How could that happen unless you had a new heart? Give freely from the heart? Oh, but my heart is wicked. Well, then give wicked. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And so we need to play the game and trust the heart and know your heartbeat. That's what we're saying here. And we're talking about Jesus. Oh, it's a creative way to talk about Jesus, who is our heartbeat. Jesus, who is the source of our new heart. Jesus, who is the giver of life. But what we're saying is it's not just Jesus this time. Oh, it was just Jesus in the beginning. It was just Him, the Trinity, the Godhead. He created angels. He created the universe. But then, get this, He invited you in. It's not just Jesus anymore. He invited you in. It's your heartbeat compatible with His heartbeat, beating as one, compatibility and union and a perfect fit with the perfect you. Do you see that? Could you trust that? Would you trust that? Would you trust that there is a perfect fit between you and God, and that until otherwise notified by the Spirit of God Himself, through your mind and through your heart, until otherwise notified, play the game, listen to your heartbeat, be dependent on Christ, know that you're a perfect fit. It's really okay. It's the way we're supposed to live. You can trust who He's made you. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you, Isaiah 26. You notice it's not all whose thoughts are fixed on their motives, all whose thoughts are fixed on their past, trying to clean it up, make up for it, analyze it today. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say inspect the flesh. It says walk by the Spirit. All whose thoughts are fixed on Him. He wants us to know we are not a house divided. You know, this was presented, Jesus taught this in a context, and it was basically they were accusing Him of being demonic. They were accusing Him of causing people to be demon-possessed and then casting those demons out as a show, like Him causing and then Him resolving, Him causing and then Him fixing. And in that context, He says, look, I'm not playing both sides. A house divided against itself won't stand. And guess what? You as a new creation, He's not having you play both sides. It's not a demon on one shoulder, an angel on the other, and you've got a 50-50 shot at this deal. That may make for a great cartoon, but it's a horrible way to live the Christian life. You're not a house divided. Matthew 12, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And yet that's what the enemy is seeking to convince you of, that you're half pure, half righteous, half holy. There's a side of you, the good you, and then there's this other side of you that you're constantly wrestling with. And I guess the question this morning is, would we be willing to interpret our thought life through a new grid? Would we be willing to interpret our thought life in a whole new way? What if all the nasty thoughts, we were to say, that doesn't come from me. I count myself dead to that and alive and connected to Christ. Here it is again. Do you see that word sin? That's the parasite. Do you see where it is? It's outside of you in the world, but it also has access to you through the brain, which is in your body. What happens when you die? Where's the brain? It's in the coffin or the oven, right? I don't want to get graphic, but it's in the coffin or the oven, right? Your choice. The brain is in the coffin or the oven along with your body, and it disintegrates over 7 years. I Googled it. It disintegrates over 7 years, or in about 7 minutes if you choose the oven. But either way, the brain and the body are gone, and they're replaced with a heavenly body and a heavenly brain, I would assume. That was God's original design. But my point is, where is this parasite? It is in the world. Sin entered the world at the fall, and sin has access to you because our body is decaying, it's fallen, and our brain isn't perfect. It will stay here. And so sin accesses us through that computer called the human brain. Now, your brain also has alarms in it. All hands on deck, major thought, incoming, missiles, temptation and accusation, the nasty thought, then accusing me of having it. What kind of child of God are you? I can't believe you're thinking this. What's wrong with you? I thought you were a dedicated, committed believer. All hands on deck, we've got an emergency. And if we misinterpret those alarms, I've lost my salvation. I'm no longer who I once was. My heart is wicked. My heart is deceitful. They were right. My heart is hardened. I need to get my heart softened. How am I going to do that? Somebody says, well, 13 more quiet times will do it. So you do your 13 quiet times. Is your heart softened? I don't know. What am I supposed to feel? Do you feel it yet? How do you know? Do you see the trap? It's a trap. Your mind is being renewed progressively, but you've got the new heart right now. It's a spiritual heart in your spirit where Christ dwells by faith. The parasite influences us from the outside in. Think about it. Ephesians says this. It says as much. It says there's fiery darts. Fiery darts aren't coming from the inside out. Fiery darts are coming from the outside in. That means there are external influencers firing shots at you. So that's what we're saying. Man, you're under the influence, but the influence doesn't determine who you are. God does. A woman named Deborah, who lives far away from here, emailed me, actually changed the name to protect the identity, but Deborah, she had to learn to change the station. And what I mean by that is that she had been abused. She'd been abused by her father growing up. She'd been abused by her brother. And she developed a whole network of thoughts about herself that was based on that abuse. And maybe some of us have experienced that as well, but we start listening to a certain station that's broadcasting messages. I'm talking about the darts. We tune in to those messages and that broadcast, and we start believing, I am the sum total of what happened to me. My family determines my value. My parents tell me what I'm worth. My employer tells me my value. My performance shows me who I am. And in this case, I mean, none of this was her fault. This was done to her. But I'm telling you, in our computer, it is really hard for us to discern whether it's someone else's fault or our fault. We start grabbing labels. We start grabbing labels about value and worth and where we're at and what our status is and what kind of people we are based on what they said about us or what they did to us. What's the answer? Does Deborah need a new heart? No, she needs to change the station. Is there something wrong with her? She's in Christ. There's nothing wrong with her. She needs to change the station. Have you ever heard some cheap talk show and you need to change the station? Have you ever heard some music that's just not to your liking and all you do is reach up and you change the station? Maybe you've even got it on the steering wheel. It's local. But you change the station when it's not a good fit. What we're saying is, you never have a heart problem. God took care of that. How can you say born again and yet wicked? How can you say born of God and yet dirty? How can you say born of the Spirit and yet deceitful? The Spirit doesn't give birth to deceitful hearts. You don't have a heart problem. Sometimes you just got to change the station. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart? No, that's been done. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A perfect God wants to prove himself to you. And you got to change the station because God loves you and God likes you and God values you and God thinks the world of you, and this garbage is not from God. Change the station. A guy emailed us named Michael, and he was bombarded with temptation and accusation. He had a past with other women, and he was tempted by them, and maybe he'd given in some time. I don't remember the details, but he had a past. And then now he was married. And you know what the enemy would do when he would be with his wife at home just hanging out together? He would get the thoughts. He would get the thoughts about the past, about other women. He would get the thoughts, and it would scare the living daylights out of him. And you know what he would do? He would tell his wife, I'm getting all these thoughts. And you know what she would do? You know what she would do? She would get upset. It would upset her. But he was doing the Christian thing, just telling all the thoughts, and the enemy was heaping the thoughts, and he was telling all the thoughts, and the enemy was driving a wedge between them, and she was thinking, who is this guy? And you know what he was thinking? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? There must be something wrong with me. And so we wrote him back. We did the best we could to shed some light on the situation, and here's what we said. Those are not your thoughts. They don't originate with you. The enemy wants to humiliate you. Sin is masquerading as you and then accusing you. You can ignore the thought completely and not be surprised it was offered. The enemy wants you to make it into a big deal. Do you see that? The enemy wants you to make this into, what is going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. We live in a fallen world, and you can get any thought at any time. So what? That's your proper attitude about it. So what? I'm dead to that. So what? That doesn't determine who I am. So what? I don't care what they told me was the cure. I know the cure. I know who I am. That's not me. So what? Don't give it the time of day. Don't make it a soap opera. The enemy wants you to make it into a big deal. And so, again, we'll continue that email in a minute, but do you see what we're saying to Michael? Michael, man, we get it. There's a parasite operating in you that's not you. Operating in you even feels like it is you, but it's not you. Don't be freaked out by the presence of sin. God announced that long ago. Romans says, don't let sin reign. Don't let that parasite freak you out. Here's the last thoughts that we shared with Michael. Just because you received the thought doesn't mean it's yours or that it came from you. Count yourself dead to the thought and just move on. Don't take in, here's the 1-2 punch of the enemy, see? Accusation after temptation, accusation. Don't take in accusation or guilt over the thought being presented. You can't control what thoughts come at you. It's not your fault. You can't control what comes at you. You can only decide what you'll do with them. You say, well, you don't understand. I've given in to them. You're forgiven. No, you don't understand. I've given in to them 100 times. Yeah, you're forgiven 70 times 7. And I checked, that's 490. And I think that was a metaphor for the once for all forgiveness that we have in Christ. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. It doesn't determine who you are. God wants to live in you now and through you right now. He says, I am. It's not about guilt over the thoughts. It's not about fear over the next thought. It's about living right now as the perfect you, unified with a perfect God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we don't have to be alarmed or shocked. We've heard it all. We've thought it all. We've seen it all. We don't have to be shocked. You're not shocked. You've seen it all. My goodness. David making sure a guy's dead so he can take his wife. Moses killing a guy. Paul killing Christians. You've seen betrayal. You've seen jealousy of all kinds. You've seen people entertaining thoughts for thousands of years that are an absolute disgrace. And then you say, we are a fragrant aroma. Father, we believe you. We are not the sum total of what we've done. We are not the sum total of the thoughts. We are not the sum total of what comes at us. We are who you made us. We agree with you, dead to sin, alive to you. We thank you, Father, that it is this good. There are influencers and they're evil, and we admit it. They've influenced us. They've infiltrated our thinking. We've given in. And yet the answer is still forgiveness. The answer is still the cross. The answer is still righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. Father, we declare that. We believe you. We're going to move forward trusting you, not our feelings. In Jesus' name, amen.